In our study today, we're beginning the 10th chapter of Ezekiel. In the previous chapter, we saw the destruction of the city as a result of their sins. That was chapter 9. In chapter 8, we saw the wickedness of the people and their pollutions of the worship of God. Now in this chapter, Ezekiel sees some of the last-minute preparations that the Lord makes before the city is destroyed, and the events surrounding the departure of the Lord from the temple itself. So, beginning in the first verse, "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne." Now, Ezekiel has already told us in the 8th chapter, the 4th verse, that in the midst of these visions, he saw the same thing that he saw back by the river Shebar. That is, he saw these cherubim and the throne that was there and this being that was sitting upon the throne itself. So this first verse is describing this again. "I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of a likeness of a throne." So we saw a throne there. Or what was the likeness of a throne? The sapphire stone is a blue color, like the sky. And it's typical for us to have this color when the throne is described. And verse 2, "And he spake unto the man clothed with linen." So the one sitting on the throne, the Lord, spoke to the man clothed with linen. Now remember, the man clothed with linen was the one who was to go before the destroyers and mark the righteous people in the city of Jerusalem with a mark on their forehead so that the righteous would not be destroyed or have any of the devastation happen to them. And in the last verse of the 9th chapter, this man came back and reported, saying, "I have done as thou commanded me." So he had finished that work. He'd marked the righteous people. Now he had another work to do. This same man clothed with linen, the only one who showed any element of mercy in the previous chapter, now he has another work to do. He is told to go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. So this man, clothed in linen, had another job to do. It's real nice to be able to show mercy. This is the type of a job we would all like to be involved in. This is the pleasant part of being a servant of God. But there also comes a time when we have to attend to unpleasant tasks. We may have to confront somebody with a sin. We may have to oppose somebody who has a false doctrine. We may have to stand in the way of those who would desecrate the worship of God. But when we do, we're not going to be doing a pleasant thing, not even for us. We're going to be doing something we wish didn't have to be done. We wish we could put it off on somebody else or just neglect it and never do it. But we see here where the man clothed with linen had to do a job that was not a desirable job. He was to reach in between the cherubims and fill his hand with coals of fire and then scatter them over the city. The scattering of the coals of fire over the city is symbolic then of the destruction of the city and the people in the city. It's a destruction brought on by violence, by warfare. It indicates a burning or a killing by weapons. And as we all know, many, many times in the course of warfare, cities are destroyed by burning, and the people living in the cities are also destroyed by the burning of the city. And Ezekiel concludes that verse by saying, "And he went in my sight." So this man in linen was obedient to the command of the Lord. He went about carrying out this unpleasant duty. Verse 3, Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. It's hard for me to say with any degree of certainty which side, the right side of the house, was. Some of the Bible scholars say this was the south side of the house, which was opposite the north, on which the image of abomination was located. But it was on one of the sides of the house. The cherubim stood, and the cloud filled the inner court. There was enough of the glory spilling out from the presence of the Lord and the presence of these cherubim that the cloud filled the inner court of the temple. So this temple was filled with a cloud. Verse 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. So now the Lord is leaving this chariot, this vehicle containing the four cherub, and he is going to the threshold of the house, right to the very entry of the temple itself. So the Lord is preparing to enter the temple. And we're going to see that in this vision, this is his last visit to the temple. He's going to leave now before this chapter is finished, and he's going to leave for the last time. He'll then be ready to bring about the destruction in the vision of Ezekiel. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Here's the presence of the Lord in the temple. And because of the great glory that the Lord has everywhere he goes, first of all, we have the house being filled with a cloud, and then the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. This is kind of a contradictory statement. First of all, it's filled with a cloud, which would obscure your view. Second of all, it's filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory, which would illuminate things very brightly. So this describes much of what we know about the Lord. We have all kinds of reason to know that the Lord exists. The presence of God is exhibited by His creation, by the hills and by the clouds and by the streams and every living thing. But yet when we get down to try to see too much about God, there's a cloud so that we cannot completely satisfy all that we'd like to know about God. And so it was here in this vision in the temple. It was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory, yet the house was filled with the cloud. And this is very typical of a presence of the Lord. We read in 1 Kings 8, verses 10 and 11, that a similar thing happened when God first occupied the temple after its construction. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So, God, when he first occupied the temple, filled it with a cloud because of his great glory. Now, as he's preparing to leave the temple for the last time, we also have him filling the house with a cloud, and then the court being full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Verse 5, and the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. So the cherubim now were activating their wings, and the noise that was made as a result of this was a loud noise. He describes it as being like the voice of the Almighty when he speaketh, and it was heard even to the outer court. That is, this penetrated throughout the temple. And some of the Bible scholars say that the cherubims were actually in the temple itself at this time, and this noise was going throughout the temple, extending to the outer court. Verse 6, and it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. Now this is the man in linen who's going to carry out his command. He's to go get the fire from between the wheels. So he went in and stood beside the wheels. Verse 7, And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims under the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. So the man clothed with linen has now received the coals of fire. He's gotten his commission, he's gotten his command, he's carrying it out, and he has the actual coals of fire, the things that are going to do the burning or the destroying, and he went out. So he is carrying out faithfully and diligently the command that God has given him. Now the rest of this chapter is spent primarily describing the cherubims, this vehicle that they formed with their wings and their wheels. And so we'll begin in verse 8. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. Now many of the things that are said here are also repeated in the first chapter. And he's just giving another description of what he saw. And this is such an awesome sight to Ezekiel that he felt that it was of most importance to again describe what he saw. And so we will glean what we can from this description and try to make whatever application that we can about it. Verse 9, and when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. Now, as I understand it, a beryl stone has a color of green, and he's describing the wheels. Each cherub had a wheel by his side, and it seems that each cherub had the control of a wheel. So wherever this vehicle went, it was under the control of the cherubs. And some have looked upon it like this, that the cherub are the ministers of God, the angels of God, carrying out the will of God. And the wheels represent the affairs and the institutions and nations of men. And these nations of men are under the control of the ministers of God, or the angels of God. So that there is a turning and an action of the wheels, but it's not just something done by chance. It's not something done accidentally. It's something that's done under the control of the minister of God. God's angels are in control of the affairs of this world. And so the things that touch the earth and have to do with the affairs of the earth are really in the control of God. The things that God does not control happens to be the lives of men in that area that would allow them to be a free moral agent. A man is a free moral agent. He can do what he wants to do or not do about being well-pleasing and acceptable to God. God does not make anybody serve him or be acceptable. He will not force somebody to be a righteous person. But he does affect the affairs and the course of history and of nations. They are weapons in his hand as institutions. Verse 10, and as for their appearance, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. Now, this is difficult to fully ascertain what he's saying, but the wheels all looked alike, and it looked like that there was a wheel in the midst of a wheel. And as we described it earlier, this somewhat fits the description of a gyroscope, where you have one wheel turning within another wheel. Verse 11, when they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. Now this turning not as they went could very well mean that they didn't turn so as to change direction. It earlier sounded like this meant that the wheels did not rotate, but that's not necessarily so. The wheels could have rotated as they traveled, but it meant that they did not turn so as to change the direction of the vehicle. That is, they went straight forward. And he does say in the last verse of this chapter, they went every one straight forward. And they were under the direction of the cherub. Each wheel was. but to the place where the head looked, they followed it. Verse 12, and their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they had four had. Here we learn that there was eyes all over. This was an all-seeing, an all-knowing vehicle. Earlier it stated that the wheels had eyes all around, but now it's not just the wheels, it's all over. The eyes are present. So that these ministers of God are able to ascertain a situation, they can know, they can see, they can comprehend. Verse 13, as for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. Now, these wheels are so uniform, they are so in harmony with the will of God, that they are referred to in the singular, O wheel. Verse 14, and everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. Now we see this description of the faces varies somewhat from the original description of the faces given in the first chapter, in that one face was the face of an ox, and here he says it's the face of a cherub. And it's a little difficult to know exactly why he changes this. Some argue from a grammatical standpoint that it's not an actual change. Others say that because the people were so prone to worship the golden calf that he had removed the face of the ox here and replaced it with the face of a cherub. It's a matter of conjecture to say one way or another. All we can know is that it seems in this verse that he is giving a little bit of a different description, in that one face is described as that of a cherub and the other is that of the ox back in the first chapter. But we do know that Ezekiel recognized the being. Now, in describing it as the face of a cherub, he may have been referring to the fact that he was familiar with what the cherub looked like in the temple itself, since he was actually a priest. And so he recognized this as being the true cherub of God. Verse 15, and the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Shebar. So this is the same creature that he saw there, and he sees it now being lifted up. Verse 16, and when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. So these wheels stayed right with them. Wherever they went, the wheels were there, and they could lift up their wings, and they could fly off or mount up from the earth. Verse 17, when they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also. For the spirit of the living creature was in them. So the wheels stayed with the vehicle. And they were under the influence of the spirit of the living creature. Verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. Now we see God leaving the temple. He is departing out of the threshold of the house. He is mounting the chariot, so to speak. It's as though a judge has left his great judgment throne and has walked out of the courthouse, gotten into the vehicle, and prepared to leave the court. And that's what God has done here. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. It's as though he pauses a little bit and waits to see if any is going to repent or change or turn, which does not happen. And now he is over the cherubims. He is mounted back on his chariot on the throne that is located over the cherubims, and he's ready to depart. Verse 9. And now Ezekiel sees the chariot leave. Verse 19. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. So now God has departed from the temple. He's left the temple for the last time. It is now ready for complete destruction. It is now ready for complete desecration by the idolatrous worship of the people. He no longer will dwell in his temple. Ezekiel sees him leave. So the Lord left by the east gate. He would return when the temple was rebuilt after the captivity. He would return also by the east gate. And it seemed that they paused here. Everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over above them. So Ezekiel sees the last departing. He sees the leaving of God from the temple. What a terrible sight this must have been for Ezekiel, as it would be for any one of us today, to know that God had left our presence, had left our worship, and no longer would return to our worship. And that's what Ezekiel saw in this 19th verse. Well, our time has expired, so we'll conclude at that point for now. Thank you.